We're going to start in Genesis chapter 1 this morning. If you would turn to Genesis chapter 1, and we will be looking at the first three chapters, not all the details of the first three chapters of Genesis, but, you know, there's really so much in Genesis 1 through 3 that we need to understand. And especially in this day and age in which we live, the principles that we find in the first three chapters of Genesis are being neglected. And so we really need to make sure we understand what these are. There was a woman who was telling her neighbor about a problem that she had when she was first married. And that was that her husband began to... When he was short on cash, he would go in and into her purse and take some of her spending money. And she began to get very frustrated with that. But she told her neighbor she found the perfect solution. She found the place where she found that she could hide her cash and her husband wouldn't get it. She said, here's what you need to do. Here's what I've done. I just put my cash in the family Bible and he never gets it. Unfortunately, for many, that's probably a good place to hide your money, but it shouldn't be that way. Today, obviously, is Mother's Day, and what I'd like for us to do is open our Bibles and see what it means to be a mother, yes, but even more basically, what it means to be a woman. Now, I know not all of you are women, but some of you are. And those of you that aren't women, you need to know what it means to be a woman so you know how to treat the women in your life and how not to treat them. And so we have to start here by opening our Bibles. And I think it's good for us to see what it means to be a woman by looking at the very first woman. And that is Eve, of course, the very first mother. And even before that, before she was a mother, the very first woman. And so we're going to look at Eve here this morning. And all of us need to appreciate the principles that are given to us in God's Word about what it means to be a woman. And so I'd like to speak about the first woman here. Now, that doesn't mean that the men can go to sleep. Lord willing, when it comes to Father's Day, I want to give a message about the first father, talk about Adam. And so your time is coming, men. So I expect you to be back here on Father's Day and also next Sunday, all right? All Sundays, be in church, okay? So what we're going to look at today is the first mother. And I want us to see three parts to that here, three points. I'll just give you the three points. We're going to look, first of all, at the creation of Eve. And then we're going to look at the fall of Eve. And then we're going to look at the redemption of Eve. So that's the three points. And say, okay, well, let's go home. A little more than that. We need to see exactly what the Bible says about that. But we're going to start with the creation of Eve. And I've asked you to turn to Genesis 1. And we see some very important facts about the creation of Eve. And that begins with this summary statement about the creation of man, creation of humans. And that's in Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27. And we looked at this recently when we were talking about marriage back in March or so. But Genesis 1, 26, here we have God's decision to make man. God said, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he them. Male and female created he them. So we're talking about the creation of Eve. How did God create Eve? There's a number of ways that we need to see that God created Eve, purposes for which God created Eve. And the first we see here in verse 27. She was created as female. Eve was created as female. You say, Pastor Howard, that's obvious. All right, you don't need to state the obvious. We know that. And, Eve is a girl. Yes, we understand that. Okay. All right, but do you realize that we live in a society that has no understanding of that? Every day, you watch the news, you read the news, and there's some story about the confusion regarding gender, what it means to be a man and what it means to be a woman. And here we see that God created Eve as female. And that's all part of being created in the image of God. Human people differ from the animals. And we see here in this text that God created people to reflect God. And one of the ways that he did that was to create them in two genders, male and female. God created human beings with these gender differences. We see here that it is God who wants a woman to be a woman. That's God's decision. God decided for you women to be women and for you men to be men. Right? You didn't have any decision, any choice in that matter. That was something that was given to you by God. That was something that was given to Eve by God. She was created woman. And to say that one day a woman gets up in the morning and thinks to herself, I'm tired of being a woman. I want to be a man. Or to say that a man gets up and says, I don't want to be a man anymore. I want to be a woman. We need to understand that when somebody does that, what they are doing is rebelling against God. That's what it is. It's an act of rebelling against how God has created you. When you decide that you don't want to be a woman or that you don't want to be a man anymore, you're disobeying God. All right, that's what it is. It's nothing else but rebellion against God. God created Eve as female. Here we see that God created people with some differences. You know, we live in a society that is obsessed with equality, that everything has to be the very same for everybody. But God did not create people that way. And we see this in all sorts of different situations. You go to school and you realize that the person who sits next to you is a lot smarter than you are. And how do they do that? They don't even have to study at home. They just come in and they take the test and they ace it. How did they do that? Or you wonder, how somebody is able to play a musical instrument so well. God, last week we had a missionary here and she played the piano beautifully. You know, I took piano lessons when I was young for a number of years, maybe 10 years or so. And it got to the point where my piano teacher basically said, maybe it's time for you to stop. Okay. You know, God created people differently. He gives them different abilities, and we see that naturally. Everybody is not the same. And God also does that with gender as well. God created people with some differences. And one of those is gender. And that is His will, His design. And, I don't need to, show how this is being compromised in our society, but I will say this. I have talked a couple weeks ago about the bills that were passed to protect religious liberty in certain states, and one of those states is North Carolina, where they passed a bill which gave protection in this area of using public restrooms. And if you've seen the news at all, you've seen that this is a bill which was good, which stated that for somebody to use a multiple occupancy public restroom, where there's other people that you go in with, you have to use the one that corresponds to your gender on your birth certificate. And that's the bill that they passed in North Carolina. And, that's good, all right? That gives some protection. There's been, studies done where, it shows the danger of doing otherwise, danger to children of doing otherwise. But so they have this bill that they passed in North Carolina, which gave protection. And then this past week, a letter was sent to the governor of North Carolina by the Justice Department saying, you better do something about that bill, and you better do something fast. Here's a deadline that you have to do something because you're violating the Civil Rights Act by what you're doing. Everything's got to be equal. The misunderstanding, the ignorance of the principles in God's Word, that God has designed us to be male or female. God designed Eve to be female. And unfortunately, we see the rebellion against that in our own country. And the persecution, this man, the governor, Pat McCrory, he's under tremendous pressure to compromise, to change that law that was passed to protect people. And so that's just one example of the gender confusion that we have in our country. So the creation of Eve, she was created as female. And then I want you to see another way that she was created, another purpose, and that is that she was created for personal relationships. Eve was created for personal relationships. We see here in Genesis 26 that there was a divine conversation before the creation of man. There was a decision arrived at by the members of the Trinity. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And just as there was that fellowship and communion in the Trinity, so God made man and woman for the same fellowship and communication together. God created Eve for personal relationships. And we see in the scripture here in Genesis 2 that marriage is one of the personal relationships that she was made for. Genesis 2:18 says, it is not good that man should be alone. And then we read about how woman was created to fulfill this purpose of being a partner and a companion with a man. And we see that relationship that she was created for. She was created to be in a personal relationship where there is communication, there's fellowship, just as there was in the Godhead. And that's one relationship. And we see that there are other relationships which also allow her to fulfill that purpose. It's an obvious fact that not everybody will be married. Not everybody is married. But that doesn't mean that a woman cannot fulfill the purpose for which she was created. There are other relationships which she can enter into, which are right before God, and other ministries that she can engage in that are good and right. And not to say that marriage is something that should be avoided. Marriage was created by God. But there are other relationships in the church for her to serve in. 1 Corinthians 7 speaks about the possibility of remaining single to serve the Lord in an area which it would be impossible to be married and serve the Lord. And we see examples of that. I mentioned that I'm reading a book about the missionary Hudson Taylor, and I'm still working through it. But Hudson Taylor was a missionary to China, and he was a missionary who was not always well received for his methods. And he did some things that were out of the ordinary in that day and age, the 1800s, where he was serving in China. One of those was adopting the Chinese dress and the hairstyle and everything. But another thing that Hudson Taylor did in his mission, the China Inland Mission, was he began to use single women missionaries. And that was something that wasn't done up to that point. But he saw that women had tremendous influence in China. And Hudson Taylor was married, of course, his wife Maria saw the tremendous effectiveness of missionaries who were single in China. And she wrote about how one in particular, her name was Jenny Faulding, was having such a ministry. She said, hey, we could use 10 of her in China. And 10 more of another one she talked about. But she had tremendous influence. People would come and talk to them. They wouldn't come and talk to a man necessarily as easily. She'd go out and able to talk freely. People could approach them more easily. And so there are other relationships that a woman can have. Marriage is one, is an important one, but there are others. But she was created for personal relationships, and I think that we see that here. And I would say the same thing about men, too. God created men for that same purpose. And just to have the attitude that, you know, I don't need companionship and fellowship with anybody else is not a right attitude, not a purpose, not fulfilling the purpose for which we were created, men and women. But then another point that I want you to see about her creation also comes from these verses, Genesis 26 and 27. The fact that they were both created in the image of God. Verse 27 again. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. You know, that simple fact that both man and woman were created in the image of God tells us something that's very important about all women. And that is that women, Eve, and all women, Eve was created with equal worth in God's sight. Eve is created with equal worth in God's sight. Both man and woman are created in the image of God. You know, woman is not some lesser being, and man is the more important one, or the woman the more important one. No, they are created with equal worth, both made in the image of God. We read from Genesis chapter 2 about the creation of woman, which came after the creation of man, and we see that the material that was used to create the woman was the same material that the man was made out of. It was his own flesh that God took, that rib, and God fashioned the woman. Same material. It wasn't something of lesser quality. No, it was the same material that God made to make a woman. We see that she was created with very careful design by God. Would you turn to Genesis chapter 2? This is where God is creating woman. We read Genesis 2, and I want you to see this design that God takes here. Verse 21, Genesis 2, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. I want you to notice that word, made he a woman, in verse 22. That's a word that has the idea of carefully constructing, fashioning a structure of some importance. You know, there was some design and care that went into making a woman. It wasn't just like God took some sort of human Play-Doh and, you know, played around a little bit and made a woman. God made, he designed, he constructed a woman. And that shows us something about the importance of women, about the value that they have in the sight of God. God took very careful design in making woman. She was created with equal worth in God's sight. Maybe some of you have heard about the reports that have come out of China in days gone by. You know, they have this, at least they had this one, this policy of the one child per couple in China. And there have been reports that of couples when they have a baby and they see that it's a girl, they discard it. It's a girl. We don't want a girl. We want a boy. And so let's try again and have a boy. And can you imagine that? That comes from a wrong understanding about women. Women are not some lesser quality beings. They are of equal worth in God's sight. A couple weeks ago, we went to the hospital, and my wife had an ultrasound, and we were wondering, is it a boy or a girl? Of course, we have three girls now, and so, to be honest with you, we were kind of hoping, well, maybe it's a boy. And even the girls, they wanted a little brother. And so, yes, we did find out what the gender is. And, I don't really like to be surprised too much. I really like, the anticipation of something, knowing what it is. And so we found out, and we were there in the hospital, and the lady who was doing the ultrasound, she said, oh, looks like a girl. And, it's a girl. Okay, all right. And so I have to confess, I didn't maybe have the right attitude about that. So we decided we'd go have a hot fudge sundae after that at McDonald's, and we celebrated the fact that we're having another girl. And the Lord has given a girl. And a woman, a girl, is just as important in the sight of God as a boy. Amen. And that's what the scripture teaches. She's of equal worth. And then I want you to notice a fourth fact about the creation of Eve, and that is that she was created for a different role. She was created for a different role. Notice Genesis 2, verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. Then we're told about how Adam came to find his wife. And we read about the work that Adam was involved in. And Adam had to discover his need for a wife. God did not tell him everything that he was going to need in life. He allowed him to discover his need. And so you picture Adam and his task. Adam is the one who's in charge of naming all the animals. And there was a lot more involved in what Adam was doing than just saying Bob, George, John, sticking a label on them. Adam was evidently studying these creatures and noticing their characteristics. Okay, this one has a long trunk, and all right, what should I call this one, and what is its design? And so Adam does that with all of God's creation. But after he's done with that, he's disappointed. He finds that there is nobody else that is like him, that is corresponding to him. And so God allows him to go through that activity to see his own need. And then God creates a woman. But God states the purpose here, the role of the woman in verse 18. It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. Here we see that she was created as a help for Adam. As a help for Adam. And not just as a help, but a help that is meet for him. And the idea is a help that is corresponding to him. Adam has just seen, as he's looked at all the animals, that there is nothing that's corresponding to him. There's nothing that is meet for him. And we see how God leads him to somebody who is corresponding to him in this chapter. God says, all right, Adam, you've worked hard. Time to take a nap. And so here we see the first nap. Men should take a nap in the Bible. And God performs a little surgery, and he makes a woman. And it doesn't say this in the text, but maybe he says, Okay, woman, you stand over here. I'm going to go get Adam. And God says, all right, Adam, time to wake up. And so Adam wakes up, and then God says, all right, woman, you come over here. And so he puts the two together, and Adam is amazed. He says, wow. You know, here we have in verse 23, we have, how does Adam respond? We see that Adam is a poet. We have here the first poetry in the Bible. Adam is a poet, and it's hard for us to know it because it's in the Hebrew. It's Hebrew parallelism. But it's poetry, all right? And Adam is amazed. He sees something that corresponds to him. He says, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. So Adam sees this correspondence to himself. And so he gives her a name that even sounds like his own name. He sees that there's somebody that now is corresponding to him, is like him, but different from him. And we see this different role that God has created Eve for in Genesis 2:18. I will make him an help meet for him. God designed woman as a help. You say, wait a minute, I'm not sure I like that sound. That sounds demeaning to be a help. And it's very important for us to understand that in the Bible, it is not demeaning to be a help. There is no loss of a woman's worth to be a help. None whatsoever. This is a word that is used of God Himself. Psalm 33:20 is an example where it says, our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. You know, when God helps us, He does come down to our level and helps us in a way that meets our needs. But when He does that, He loses none of His own personal worth. When God comes down and helps us to meet our needs, God does not lose His deity. God does not lose who He is. We are, at our house, we are helping somebody learn how to read. And so Lillian is learning how to read, and she comes home from school. She has to read every day, and I have to sign off on it that I've read with her. And so when I help her read, you know, I am there with the book, and okay, what does that word say? All right, sound it out. All right, what does the B say? Buh, buh, buh. All right, what's the next one? And, you know, when I do that, I do not lose any of my knowledge that I've gained in reading. You know, when I read now, praise the Lord, I don't have to sound things out usually. You know, I can just read, you know, and I don't have to sound things out, just more reading by sight. But when I help Lillian read, I have to, you know, do something on her level. But that doesn't diminish my own knowledge in any way. The same is true with being a help as a woman. There is no demeaning of her in that role. We see this also in the different roles in the Trinity. You know, the Bible tells us that God the Father is one who directs everything and who has created, and He sent the Son into the world. And Jesus, being fully God, even though He was in a position of obedience, He did not lose any of His personal worth and dignity in being obedient to the Father's will. There was no loss of His dignity. The Holy Spirit has a different role as well. The Holy Spirit is the one who equips us as Christians and gives us gifts, spiritual gifts. You know, that's different from what the Father does. But there's no demeaning of the Holy Spirit's identity and who the Holy Spirit is because He has a different responsibility. There's no demeaning there. So the woman was created for a different role. I want to suggest from the scriptures here three areas of a woman's help. The Bible has many things to say about this, and I'm just going to mention a few passages, but let me suggest three areas of a woman's help. First of all, a woman can be a helper in the home. She should be a helper in the home. That begins with, if she's married, to be in a submissive relationship to her husband. The scripture over and over again in the New Testament talks about the wife's role. Ephesians 5:24 says, "Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." And that's the basic attitude of a wife should be towards her husband, a role of submitting in the home. Her focus should be on her family, if she has one. Titus 2:5 says that the older woman should teach the younger women to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. And so keepers at home, her focus should be on her family. You say, wait a minute, Pastor Howard, I don't think I like the sound of that. And I recognize this is maybe a sensitive issue. Maybe I'll be driving home by myself today, I don't know. But, to say that a woman's focus should be on her home does not mean that she never does anything outside of her home. Another passage that's another good Mother's Day text is Proverbs 31. And it would be good for us to read those verses, and we see all the different things that the virtuous woman does, which includes buying property, selling it, making things to sell, and giving to the poor, and all these areas of responsibility that she can have. But we do see in Proverbs 31, verse 27, where it says, "She looketh well to the ways of her household." All the things that she does, whether they be outside, maybe even working outside the home. My mother worked outside the home, for many years and still does. But what is her focus? What is her intention in doing that? Is it to meet the needs of her household? Or is it to advance her own career? All right, the purpose that a woman has is very important. And her attitude should be as a helper in the home, one who is trying to sustain her family, meet the needs that they have, and that is her focus. She should be a helper in the home. And then another area of her help is in the church. She should be a helper in the church. The Bible has some very specific things to say about who should be a leader in the church, and it should be a man, but there's a place for a woman as well. Titus chapter 2 makes that clear. Verse 4 talks about the women, older women, may teach the younger women. And so there's a opportunity for women there in the church to be teaching even. Other women and other children as well, a very valuable task to be performed. Just one of many in the church. Areas which she can be a help. Submitting to the leaders of the church. Not one who is teaching the congregation publicly. 1 Corinthians 14 talks about that. But there's many opportunities to be a helper in the church. And then one other area that we need to consider, and this is an area that maybe we wouldn't have thought of even until recently, but that is her role in the country. If you were here at the OBF conference a couple weeks ago, Pastor Flesher from Greencastle gave a good message about something that is happening here in our country. And he gave an article out, which I read. It's kind of a long article, but if anybody wants a copy of that, I could give that to you. But it's about Christian women considering the military. And again, if you paid attention to the news in recent months, in December, on December 2nd of 2015, the Secretary of the Department of Defense announced that the military would use more women than ever to fight wars. Now, that was a change. As you know, women have been involved in the military. And even from very early on in World War I, there was a corps of nurses even that was established, Army nurses. U.S. Army Nurse Corps created in 1901 by the Army Reorganization Act. Later on, there was an act in 1948, Women's Armed Services Act, which increased the number of women in support roles, but it protected them from combat positions. So for many years, there have been women serving in the military in supportive roles, being a nurse, for example, or other areas of service, but those positions were always protected from combat. Now, there's a change. December 2nd, the Department of Defense says they're no longer protected. When a woman joins the military, she does not have the privilege of requesting to be not put into combat, to not be put in on the front lines. Why is that? Well, it goes back to the underlying principle that there needs to be equal rights for everybody, men and women. And this is not a sudden change. There's been several changes over the years that have led up to this. In the recent wars in Iraq and Afghanistan, there have been over 700 women that were wounded. 150 women died in those two wars. But now, when a woman joins the military, she will no longer be protected. And some people will say, well, she could request to not be given orders for combat. And the man who wrote this article said, when you're in the military and you're given orders, you don't have the privilege of refusing those orders. And I've never been in the military. But I think those of you that have been know that when you're given an order, you can't refuse it. You have to obey the orders you're given. And so now, women have a decision to make. They have a difficult decision to make. People in the military who don't support the policies that the military has either have to leave or they will not be promoted. They will not enjoy another rank because they don't support equality between men and women. And now what we have is the possibility that young women would be forced to register for the Selective Service, to be drafted. Can you imagine that? Girls being drafted into the military. And actually, last month, there was a bill that the House Armed Services Committee passed, which is called Draft America's Daughters. All right, there's a bill that is going through the House right now, which is pushing for girls to be registered for the Selective Service. You say, well, why can't they be? What's wrong with that? It all goes back to the fact that Eve was created for a different role. And as you look at the scriptures which speak about war and about soldiers, there is never women who are involved in war. Never women. You say, well, what about Deborah? She was a judge, right? She fought a war. You know, the Bible calls her a mother in Israel. She's never called a soldier. God used her at a particular time, but not as a soldier. And so a woman has a role as a helper even in the country. And we need to see that as well. So the creation of Eve, and let's see, I got about 5 minutes for my next 2 points. But the creation of Eve, we need to see how God established a woman's role, a woman's privilege. She's at an equal level with a man before the sight of God, but a different role. And there's nothing that removes her dignity because of that. I want you to notice the fall of Eve, and that occurs in Genesis chapter 3. And I'll just say a few things about the fall. But it started with this. It started with a distortion of God's plan. Look at Genesis 3 and verse 1. It says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Now here we see in this first verse, there was a distortion of God's plan for leadership. You say, where do you get that? You know, Satan's design was to undermine the leadership structure that God had set up. And when we talk about the first Adam, we'll see how that Adam was designed to be the spiritual leader. But what does Satan do? He undermines that. And he goes to Eve. He's saying, Eve, you know, you need to make the decision here. Your husband, he's not involved. Well, I don't know where he is in the garden, but Eve, you go ahead and make this decision. Wait a minute. There's something wrong with that. But then it goes from that to a distortion of God's word. Satan makes Eve question the goodness of God here. He says, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Here what Satan is doing is causing Eve to doubt God's goodness. We read this morning in our scripture reading what God really had said to Eve, to Adam and Eve. He said to Adam. And that started with, hey, Adam, you can eat from all of these trees in the garden, you can eat from. The goodness of God. The great privilege that Adam and Eve enjoy. But Satan comes to Eve, and he questions that. Hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? What was he saying? He's saying, God's really not good. And you're really missing out on something because of what God has said. But what did he leave out? He left out all the trees of the garden you may freely eat. And he caused Eve to doubt God's goodness. And that's where the fall began. One commentator said she was beginning to lose sight of the boundless goodness of God. You know, Satan still does that. He wants us to think about all that we're missing out on and all that we don't have. Everything that we're being restricted about. But we need to fight that with thinking about all that God has given us that is good. Satan distorts God's word. And we see that he tempts her with her desire for satisfaction. We see that in verse 6. And then we see the disaster that she is left with in verse 16. Look at verse 16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Here we see the difficulty that has been introduced by sin. And some people look at this and they say, a woman being forced to submit to her husband is part of the curse. But wait a minute, we just saw how her role was established before sin. You know, the role of a husband and a woman were not determined at the curse, at the fall. That's not where it started. You know, the roles that men and women enjoy and have to carry out are not the result of sin. They are God's created purpose. But the part that sin introduced is difficulty in carrying out those roles. God said, in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Obviously, the pain in childbirth is part of that. But there is now a desire to usurp her husband's authority. Her desire shall be to her husband. And the idea there is her desire to be over her husband. We see the comparison between that term and how it's used in Genesis 4:7 with sin and its desire to rule over Cain, God's warning there. And then for Adam, ruling harshly over his wife, the difficulty that they are left with. But then we see what God did. We see the redemption of Eve. And we see even before the explanation of the curse, we see the promise of Eve's redemption. Genesis 3:15, God says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. God gives a wonderful promise here about the descendant of Eve, who would deliver Eve from the power of the serpent's influence. Her seed, one of her descendants, will bruise, as it says, the serpent's head. Then we see the picture of Eve's redemption, reading on in Genesis 21, how God takes the animals there and kills them and provides the clothing for Adam and Eve, picturing the redemption that they will look forward to in Jesus Christ. But then I want you to see, finally, the faith that Eve had, the faith of Eve's redemption. After the horrible results of their sin, the promise of death, verse 19, says, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." And then look at verse 20. Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. You know, Eve didn't get her name until after the fall. Her name before the fall was woman. But after the fall, she got a new name. And notice the contrast. God just told them about the horrible result of their sin, which was death. From dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. And then Adam turns around and he gives Eve a new name. And what we see in that is an expression of Adam and perhaps even Eve's faith. Following the fact of death, Adam and Eve look beyond that to the life that would come through Eve and that descendant that would come through Eve who would deliver them. And then we see in Genesis 4, an evidence of Eve's faith here, Genesis 4, 1. Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, "I have gotten a man from the Lord." Here we see that Eve is looking for fulfillment to that promise that God gave her. She's looking to God to fulfill his promise of redemption. And maybe she wonders if this boy is going to be it. But she knows that it's got to come from the Lord. She's looking to Him. The redemption of Eve. The fall of Eve. The creation of Eve. Now, the Bible tells us about the purpose for our existence and what that involves. And what we need to do this morning is submit to that. You know, it's easy for us to argue and say, "Well, I don't think it should be that way. I see things a little bit differently, and this isn't how it should be." Well, wait a minute. How did God create you to be? And then we need to see God's redemption. And every woman here today, whether you be a mother or not, a lady or a girl or a man, everybody needs to see the redemption that God has provided. God promised it. God fulfilled His promise in Jesus Christ. And it's our responsibility to cling to that in faith. Let's bow our heads together. Perhaps the Lord is speaking to your heart today. I want to ask you this morning before we leave, if the Lord is talking to you through His Word today, would you take a moment and talk to Him about that fact that He's talked to you about? God wants us to respond to His Word. And we need to make sure that we are submitting in every area that He speaks to us about, and most of all, that we are accepting the provision for redemption that He has made for us. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that You tell us what You expect. We thank You for creating us. And we thank You for these scriptures that remind us about these foundational principles of living here on this earth. And we pray that You would help us to believe these things and accept them, most of all, to cling to that redemption that You have promised us through Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.